Good morning, family.
Good morning.
How are we doing?
Good.
Yeah. Anyone tired?
Yeah.
Man. Goodness.
No matter how much.
Man, I'm beat. I am beat. I am beat. I am beat. Yeah, keep my family, you know, in your prayers. It's funny when you're planning things, and we're going to talk a little bit about it today, but when you're, any attempt to get closer to God just makes the enemy vomit. And he's going to do anything and everything. And, you know, I was looking through this book called The Screwtape Letters from C.S. Lewis, and it's a fantastic sort of look at how the enemy sort of sees things, and the only time in this whole book that Satan and the demon get the most afraid and become the most fearful and become the most ill is when this man gets on his knees and prays. And that imagery is really clear, and let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Abba God, Papa, we're tired. God, you see the struggles and the lack of sleep, and you just hear the stories and you feel the energy. We're a bit weary, and Father, we're so ready for heaven. We're so ready for you to take us home. There's just so much struggle and so much pain and so much suffering and so much nonsense, so much destruction in this earth, God. We don't want any part of this anymore. God, give us patience. Be with us. Be in us, God. Give us the fruit of your Spirit. And Lord, as I speak up here today, Lord, I need you. Thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for getting us here. And in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Today we're going to be talking about the Sabbath of all things. And I was, last Sunday, I was in prayer of sort of what I should preach about and what I should sort of talk about. And so I'm on my knees, it's about 5 in the morning, and I'm praying, and I sort of hear in the back of my mind as I'm praying, I'm like, God, I don't know really what direction I want to go in. There's a few things on my mind. There's a few things that I feel you sort of impressing. And sort of in the back of my mind, I hear that just one word, and it's Sabbath. And then like 5 minutes later, I'm still praying, and it's like Sabbath. And then I tell God in my prayer, I'm just being honest, I'm like, that's whack, God. So many people have talked about it. How am I going to say something new? How am I going to have a fresh take? There's so many different ways. And I literally, I kid you not, I just, in the back of my head, I'm praying. I'm on my knees. It's 5 in the morning. It's dark. And I just hear, let's find out. And I'm like, okay, fine. Let's find out. And so today we're going to be opening up our journey on the Sabbath in nowhere else but Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And kind of an obscure verse, not one that's talked about a lot, but it's one of my favorites. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it sort of sets a tone for the rest of Scripture. And in the beginning, God is such a curious way to start a story. And I was in thought for a while on Sunday reading this, because it assumes you know that there's a God. In the beginning, God. And in stories that we read and in movies, we like the backdrop of the main character. We like to sort of see what the character's been through and get an understanding. And, you know, stories start with like, Bobby was a young boy and Bobby was, you know. And here it just smacks dab you in the middle of the story. It says, in the beginning, God. It assumes you already know there is a God. And atheists and Muslims have read this Bible, and I was getting a call from one of my really good Muslim friends. This was about 5 years ago, and he says, yeah, I read your book. It's not that good. And I'm like, okay, thank you for your perspective there. And I said, well, what do you get out of it? So he sort of explains, and he's like, you know, it's, I don't really, and I'm like, well, do you believe in God? And he's like, well, I believe, you know, and they believe in Allah and things like that. And I said, well, In this scripture, let's turn to, and I brought him here, Genesis 1:1. I said, before you go any further, don't even start with Genesis 2, right? If you're not assuming that our God is the one who's creating everything. If you go any further in this story, you're going to miss it. And so it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so it sets this tone of God as the creator. And in the rest of this chapter 1, God, Moses here and God sort of work together and they use a structure, a poetic structure. And the poetic structure is called a chiastic structure. What is it called?
Chiastic
structure. And it's basically a pyramid with words. I'll show you what I mean. In Genesis, it starts out here in chapter 1. In day 1 of creation, he forms heaven and earth. Are you with me so far? He forms heaven and earth. In day 2, he forms the spaces of water and the sky. Are you with me? So he formed and he formed. Day 3, he forms dry land. So he forms. Day 1, 2, and 3. Day 4, 5, and 6, he's done forming. He fills. So he fills, and I just have my notes here. He fills with sun, moon, and stars on day 4. Day 5, he fills with fish and birds. And day 6, he fills with animals and mankind. And so it sort of looks like this visually. This is what he's saying with words. I don't know if you guys can see, but there's a 1 here, a 2 and a 3, and then a 4, a 5, and a 6. And they correspond with one another. That's called a chiastic structure. And he forms, and he fills. And as we sort of step up into this pyramid, there's a climax. There's the pinnacle of the point of what he's building. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so we get to day 1, day 2, day 3, form. And then 4, 5, 6, which is fill. And we get to the top of this pyramid, and it's basically God resting. And I said, well, God, the whole point of this is forming and filling. And so he doesn't form day 7 with anything tangible, anything physical. He forms day 7, and it says there in verse 3, with the idea of rest. Are you with me? He forms day 7 with the idea of rest and fills it with sanctity and blessing. Right? And so it's nothing tangible. It's nothing physical. He forms the seventh day with the idea of rest. And he fills that day with sanctity and blessing. And there's a couple of things to sort of unpack here, and we've sort of jumped right in. But the first thing is that when God rests, it's not because he's sleepy. Amen? When God rests, it's not because he's sleepy. When God rests, it's because he's satisfied. Huge difference there. Right? And we all know this feeling. There's a certain holiday in the year, in November, and it has to do with food. I don't know if some of us know about it. It's called Thanksgiving Day. And it's funny how we treat Thanksgiving Day, because most of us, I'm not going to say all, but most of us wake up and we decide that on Thanksgiving Day, we're going to starve ourselves for most of the day to wait for dinner. Right? And so we wake up and we have a sip of coffee or some tea and a cracker with a little bit of butter, and we're like, oh, we're going to save ourselves, and everyone's cooking, and you know, I'm watching the Macy's Day Parade. Any Macy's Day Parade people? Oh my gosh, I love the Macy's Day Parade. I love it. And so after that's done, about 11, I'm already starving, but now I'm in prayer. I'm like, Lord, I'm half fasting today, God. Get me to the rest of this day. And then by 3 o'clock, we're all hangry. All right, we're all kind of cranky. And then people are coming over at 3 and 4. We're sitting down. It's about 5 to 7. We start eating, right? And we can only put about a plate and a half of food down because our stomachs are like filled with air and we're like all bloated and right. But there's this unanimous sort of feeling when everyone's done eating and you can kind of see it next time this Thanksgiving. Just sort of pay attention. But everyone sort of kind of leans back a little bit and the hand is always on the stomach and we're full. We're satisfied. We're complete, right? We're with our family. We've got our food. It's fantastic. We're resting from the food, not because, well, we can't fit any more in, but we're resting from the food because we're fulfilled, not only with our stomachs, but our hearts too. And so in an oversimplification, God felt on the seventh day what we feel on Thanksgiving Day. Amen? Satisfied, fulfilled, pleased, complete. And this is sort of huge as we sort of step into this idea of the Sabbath and this idea of who God is, because the second thing to take away here is when God made man, he was content with us. And I was in this thought for a while because I live with four women. What'd you say? I am. I just found out that men who live with more than two women lose about 2 years of their lives. So I think I've lost a little bit more than that. But I was thinking about this because I live with four women, and if it's not the hair isn't right, it's the eyebrows. And if it isn't the eyebrows, it's the mustache. And if it isn't the mustache, it's the double chin. And if it isn't the double chin, it's the wardrobe. If it isn't the wardrobe, it's the flappy thing under the arms, right? It's always something, right? And, you know, and men deal with their insecurity as well, but I had to tell my wife while I was studying this, I said, babe, come in here. And it was about 1 in the afternoon. I said, babe, come in. And she comes in and I said, when God made you, he was content. And that's huge. And when we go to bed tonight and when we wake up tomorrow, we're going to put that makeup on or we're putting our dress for the day. Just look in the mirror and say, God was content with you. Say it out loud with me. God was content with you. With you. With you. The second thought here and the second takeaway is that when God finished creating man on Friday night, the very next thought of God wasn't how to use us or coerce us or to have power over us or how to use us as tools. The very next thought of God after creating man was, how do I spend time with them? He did that on no other day. But after he was done with us, he said, how do I get to know them better? And this sets up our last sort of takeaway in these verses. And the third is quite interesting, but it's to put it in a sentence, God doesn't need us at all. You know, and in the work week for God, when he was creating, he starts on a Sunday morning. Amen? And he ends on a Friday night. And where do we? When did we come out? On the Friday night, right? Right before closing on creation. And the twofold reason why is, one, it's because it's a gift. And two, he didn't want our involvement because he just didn't need it, right? Not in creation. He wanted us to wake up with the new car smell of Eden. And I love that new car smell. And it's a humbling but satisfying feeling to know that God doesn't necessarily need my help, but he wants my help. He doesn't need my help at all. He wants it. Because what did he tell Adam? Go and create and go and name. I don't need your help, but I want your help. And we worship a God who wants our help. We're going to go into that a little bit later. Exodus puts it this way. Exodus chapter 20 puts it this way. Chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant or female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger within your gates. Right? Don't do any work. And then he tells us why. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. And that's what we were talking about, right? He formed it with the idea of rest and fills it with sanctity and blessing. And this sort of summarizes that better than I ever could. And so the reason here, to put it another way, is he's saying rest from your work, because all of the work that you do is in the boundary of my work. So if I rested, right, and you are living in the boundary of my work, you rest with me, right? The image of creation and the image of God, which is us, are combined on one day. Right? He creates the world and signs it with the Sabbath. That's what's happening here. Notice what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, for those who are following along. We'll start in verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Similar language, amen? Consistent. But now we take a completely different turn here. Completely different turn. Notice verse 15 here. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So when we first get introduced to the commandments, and specifically this sort of law-keeping of the Sabbath, he tells us it's because of I'm the creator, you're the createe, right? I created you, and in creation, the Sabbath is a memorial for that. Here, there's no mention of that. He says, remember when you were a slave in the land of Egypt? I got you out. So I was there for quite a while, and then it sort of dawned on me. God is telling us here that the Sabbath is not only a memorial for creation, it's a memorial for redemption. How many of us have felt like a slave before to something, someone, a job? Come on, let's be honest. Man, I had a job once. I felt like a slave. My boss was just reaming on me, right? You're working overtime. We've all been there. Or you're a slave and addicted to something, or a substance, or a website, or a game, or even a show, right? We've all sort of been a slave to something. And God says here, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And I'm a basketball player. It's my favorite sport. And I just imagine sort of I'm on the ground and God sort of reaching down and picking you up, right? It's sort of representative of work. God worked to get you out. And we saw in Egypt how much he struggled with the king. Right? He worked to get Egypt, to get them out of the land of Egypt. And I think the promise in there that's subtle but powerful is that, and it sort of detours, is God is working for you and with you at all times, even when it doesn't feel like it. That's important to take away from this verse. Whether you feel like a slave to something or someone or an idea or a substance, right? God is working for you and with you always. And it didn't always feel like that to the Jews. And so we pause here where God has told us it's a memorial for creation. It's a memorial for what I've done for you. I finished the work and rested. It's also a memorial for redemption. Right? The Sabbath is a memorial for how I've redeemed you. I've worked to get you out of where you were. Let's turn to John chapter 17. John John chapter 17, verse 4 says this, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I'm going to repeat it, and I want you to sort of notice the creation language here. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And there's creation words there even, right? Earth, finished, work, given. And so I was like, okay, God, you have finished the work. You're about to die. You know, and in 19, I think 30, he says, right at the end on the cross, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And so there's a sort of parallel that Jesus is pointing to creation when he's talking about the work that he's finished. And then there's some parallels that are just that are quite amazing. The first is God finished creating the world on a Friday night. Right? He finished his work on a Friday night. Jesus finished the work on a Friday night. Two completely different works. One is creation, one is salvation. Both of them did the same thing the next day. God rests on the seventh day after finishing the work of creation. And what does Jesus do on Saturday morning? Rest. He does nothing. So what is that telling us, right? Well, very plain and simple here. It's the Sabbath is not just a memorial for creation. It's not just a memorial for the redemption that God has given us. It's a celebration of God saving us. I'm going to say that again. It's a celebration for God saving us. Come on now. This was a while back, and I was a few years ago, and I was happy on a Sabbath, real happy. You know how we have those high Sabbaths? You come home and you're just kind of like giddy and you just kind of... And so I come home and I do my little like fat man dance. I'm just happy. I don't know why, but I'm just in the middle of my living room dancing. And this woman who's there with us and she's sort of visiting with us and she sort of looks at me and she says, it's not good to dance on the Sabbath. I'm like, are you kidding me? If there's anything to dance for, it's for being created, redeemed, and saved by God. David dance, of course. There's a balance and there's a fine line. We're going to touch on it just briefly, but there's a balance and a line between breaking the Sabbath, and that line is a personal one. That line is a personal one. But let's not forget, at the end, it's a celebration. It's a memorial. This day, guys, my daughter's birthday and Leah's birthday is right around the corner. Eden's is in 3 days. We have a birthday every Saturday. Every Saturday. God made a conscious and intentional choice to create us. And then he celebrated us. If that's not something to be happy and do my little, I don't know what is. We're going to sort of close with two thoughts. One is this. I was sort of transitioning towards the end of these ideas, and there was so much to sort of pick apart and choose, and I landed on this idea, and we're going to build to it now. I was in Revelation 13, and I was just sort of reviewing, you know, prophecy and Revelation and sort of, you know, end time events. And you hit Revelation 13, and you sort of see that a beast comes out of the land. And right before that, a beast comes out of the sea. And it says in scripture that this beast gives the beast of the sea power. And later you find out that the beast of the land is a sort of governmental political power. And then the beast of the sea is a religious power. We're not going to touch too much on it today. But this political power gives way for the religious power, and the religious power enforces its rules, its way on the people. And you keep reading, and it talks about this mark of the beast, and I'm sure all of us have heard or read or seen sort of this imagery of what this mark of the beast could be. It says in Scripture, it's a mark on the hand and a sign on the forehead. And when you really dig into Scripture and you really dig into this idea, it's in Revelation 7 and Hebrews 10 and Ezekiel, you know, the sign of God's people is written on the forehead. And that sign ends up being the Sabbath. And this power in Revelation wants to put a sign in the same spot where God's sign is. So what is he trying to do? Well, quite literally, he's trying to bash on the Sabbath. And so I was in prayer about this for a couple different reasons, and then it just popped out on the scripture for me. The thought here is this: at the end of time, what's going to separate the real Christian and the fake Christian? The wheat and the tare, the virgin that's asleep to the virgin that's prepared and awake. The thing that's going to separate us at the end of time, to really sort of create the divide, is, am I willing to spend time with God? Are you with me? Am I going to be committed to the one who's committed to me? The Sabbath is solely about time with God, the image of creation and the image of God, which is us, combined on the same day. And at the end of time, what he's telling you is, in lamest terms and in sort of a reduced down fashion, is, are you willing to spend time with God? Are you willing to prioritize God? We're going to talk about this and build on this idea in the next sermon, which is the difference between balance and priority. And the difference is huge. And we think that a lot of times we're looking for balance in our Christian experience when God is asking for priority. And right now in this time, there's a severe attack on time. What's the hardest thing to do in your Christian experience right now? I can guarantee it, it's spending time with God. It's a battle to even get here. It's a war. All of a sudden your knee starts, and the car doesn't, and you got into an argument with your wife. It's a battle to even get here. The reality is that the devil is not only attacking you, he's attacking your time. Because if we aren't practicing our time with God now, imagine when it gets a lot harder. As we sing our song, and as I, after that, we're going to have our last thought, and then we're going to move into prayer and finish. Let us stand and be pensive about this day. Let us stand and be pensive about this amazing day that God has given us.
Beginning, you loved us, and from your heart you have expressed it. Through the eternal gift that you gave, and all these things that you created, the world masterpiece you painted, but the seventh was exceptional. Maker of the universe, I praise you on your Sabbath day. I thank you for this time that you have hallowed, the day that I can rest in you, glorious and holy, the day that you delight in. I
passed by, we grew so distant, and we forgot the gift you gave us, the gift that will remind us who you are. But then you sent your only son for him to show us the way home. By example he restored.
Thank you for the universe. I praise you on your Sabbath day. I thank you for this time that you have followed. That I can rest in you, glorious and holy. The day that you delight in, a gift for the world that you created. I worship on the day that you have given me.
Last thought, sort of closing this Sabbath sermon, in Revelation 21:6 it says, "And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water." We're close. Do not give up in your Christian experience. We are close. And when he says it is finished, that work is done. It says in Isaiah, from new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me. So not only will we be celebrating that we were created and that we were redeemed and that we were saved, we'll be celebrating in heaven from Sabbath to Sabbath that he has rescued us. And when you come home and when you're in your homes, it's not just about, am I going to go home and put on Aliens 2 today? It's bigger than that. Right? Anything that brings me closer to my Creator on his day, I'm going to do. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, you have created us, you have redeemed us, you have saved us, and you will be rescuing us, God. God, you are more than amazing. You are a one-of-a-kind God, and we love you and adore you and worship you, Father. And Lord, you see the attack on time. And you see how hard it is, Father, to wake up in the mornings and give you that time and at bed at night, and especially on the Sabbath, Father. It's just too easy to do something else. Jesus, what we're asking for is your help. Give us the will and the way, God. Give us the power and the desire, God, to do your good pleasure on your day. We're coming into a time where there's going to be contention over the day of yours. We know where we stand, God. Week to week, until eternity ends, Father, we'll be with you, celebrating what you have done for us and how you've been with us. Father, you give rest to the weary. And there's no better time to give us rest than this day. Everything we do, everything we work for, thank you, God. Words cannot explain what you've done for us and how you've saved us. Help us be committed to you as you are committed to us. Father, forgive us for our transgressions and for giving in to distraction and turmoil and destruction. Forgive us for being haughty, hard-headed, and dumb. We recognize you not only as our God and our Creator, but as our Father and friend. Father, we put our desires, our troubles, our problems, our money issues, our family issues, all in your hands today. Help us grow closer to our family and our church family and our friends and our coworkers, because everyone needs to hear the message that you love us. Father, we ask all these things and put all these things in on the feet and on the hands of the only person we can, Jesus. In your name we pray. Let us all say, Amen. Amen.